This is going to be a little bit of school up front. So who's ready for some school? Everybody thought they were done? Wait a minute. What did I sign up for? Okay. This was something as I was praying about what to go over here in this little sharing tonight. It kind of came to me as I was thinking about it and how Yahweh created us, how he created animals, how he created everything. And mammals have two different types of cells that receive light. And that's rod and cones. You guys remember this? Anybody from school? Anything? Okay. Rods are sensitive to low light, but don't register colors. Okay. Cones pick up color, but only in the daylight. Human eyes contain more cones, so we distinguish color very well. We have relatively few rods, therefore we have limited night vision. And so when you start to look at this, and I go through this, deer eyes are heavy on rods and light on cones, so they can move easily in the dark. In other words, they have an offset between the two. The other thing is with the eye, as we get to it here, I think that's my next page here. Recent research shows that deers can see some colors fairly well. It's always been a rumor that they're colorblind, but they're saying that they can see some colors. Okay, this is the color graph right here. And so you see the top bell curve right here. That is deer. Okay, where they're sensitive to. And you see the bottom bell curve here, that is what the human eye sees. And you see it goes into violet all the way over to red. And you see where the deer stops here. That's why the hunters wear the orange, is because it's outside the deer spectrum. However, they can see way past below ours. Deer, as in a lot of mammals, have one fovea. A fovea of the eye. I think I missed something here. Let me go back here real quick. Sorry. Okay, down on the bottom it shows there the spectrum visible for birds. You see birds have a broad spectrum. But what I was getting at is the fovea. A fovea is what takes the image that your eye sees and processes it. So humans have one fovea, even though we have two eyes. Most animals that hunt have one fovea, and it gives depth perception and able to shine in on things. Lizards, a lot of reptiles, a lot of birds have two foveas. In other words, that's how they can look out of one eye and see something, and they can be looking out of this eye over here and see something completely different. But their depth perception is a little bit different. Anyhow, for the humans, I thought it was kind of interesting because when I was younger and I would see hunters out, you know, they'd buy a camouflaged orange jacket and would have bright orange underneath it with camouflage stuff over the top, and it would just make me laugh. I'm like going, really? I'm like going, I guess that makes you feel better. Because why? Because I didn't know. I didn't know the anatomy. I didn't know the breakdown. I didn't know what the deer could see. I can look at it and see, you stick out like a sore thumb, for crying out loud. But for the people who've done the research that know, they know that, guess what? The deer is just going to see a shade of gray with the camouflage, which breaks up that shade of gray. Mm-hmm. And so it keeps the other people to see the deer, the hunter, so they don't shoot the hunter, mistaking them for a deer. It's very smart. But in my eyes, I thought, golly, you stand out. I mean, it was I saw a comedy one time, and it was this whole group of people going to war, and the last guy walking behind him was dressed in a clown suit, and he stopped and looked in the camera. And he goes, yeah, they'll all be looking for these guys. They won't be expecting me. I'm like, well, that's how I thought of it. I'm like, well, it's just crazy, but it actually is pretty effective. Okay, here's the human eye, okay? And what you see on here is you see on the top the rods and the cones and the colors, okay? The cones on the middle are what perceive the color with daylight. It requires the daylight. Here is the rod and cone density of the retina, okay? And this is where I'm focusing on here. You see the cone density here is where we perceive. This is like a laser pinpoint that we focus into one thing. Now, when we're focusing it, you can see these two things over here that look kind of like kidneys, I guess, off to the side. This is your rod density. And so the rod density, you see that your vision is pretty good between this here up to about 20 degrees on each side. So when you look straight at something, you can pretty much see everything in that 20 degrees. Now, you're really focusing on the one thing that you're pinpointing into, okay? But you can see the other things. But if something moved over here, I would still be able to see it. I just saw movement is all I perceived, and that's the rod density. And they taught us this when we were flying, that if we were trying to use celestial navigation and you looked at a star, you could see it as you're scanning the eye. All of a sudden your eye would pick up a star outside of this middle cone density, and then as soon as you'd focus your eye to it, the star would disappear. and be like, going, what the heck? And that's exactly right, because the cone density does not perceive the light. And so they taught us, they said, when you are trying to scan for the stars, you look in that 20 degree arc on either side, you look for the star, and when you see it, you look straight at it, and then if it disappears, you look just off to the side, and it will reappear. And you can go out in the stars and watch and look at that, and it does that. The other thing is, this was kind of neat. I saw this on a show where, of course, I'm doing all these things. You know, they would say that if you put your hand in front of your face, you know, those types of things, you're like, yeah, I'm not going to do that. I've fallen for way too many of those deals. But this one was pretty cool because it showed that your acuity, your cone acuity, that 20 degrees on each side, when you look at something, it absorbs it. It absorbs it. So even though you're pinpoint focused on something, your brain is using extra energy to focus in on the thing. Like as I stare at the camera, or I stare at Wendy, or I stare over at you guys, I still see what's going on the side, but I'm not focused directly into it. But what they showed, and it was a TV program, and I thought it was pretty cool, said if you're looking at something and you can't see it because it's too small and you can't do it, he goes, put your finger like this into it where it's just a teeny pinhole and focus everything out and just look through that pinhole. And sure enough, I can lay in bed. Donna will laugh at me whenever she sees me do it. But without my glasses, if I'm trying to change a channel, I can't see what it is. So I'll do that. And I can sit there and I can go, oh, there it is. I can tell what it is. Because it takes away everything else and it focuses everything into that one area. And it's pretty cool. Anyways, that's where I looked at that, and I was preparing for the sharing. I was thinking about that with us and what we see and what we perceive on the outside, okay, and how others perceive us. And so when we look at myself, for example, when I would see the hunters, and I thought to myself, you guys look ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous. These guys were being safe, and what they were doing is protecting each other, and it had no effect on the deer whatsoever. To me, I looked at it as being silly. Here's what was kind of cool from this. Measured density curves for the rods and cones on the retina show an enormous density of cones in the fovea centralis. Okay, that's where you focus everything into it. Okay, that's the cones. That's where we perceive the color. So we have vivid color that we see and focus. To them is attributed both color vision and the highest visual acuity. Visual examination of small detail involves focusing light from the detail onto the fovea centralis. On the other hand, the rods are absent from the fovea. Okay, so in other words, when you try to focus on something out over here, you can see something, but you're not sure what it is. You just see movement and the attractive movement. At a few degrees away from it, the density rises to a high value and spreads over a large area of the retina. These rods are responsible for night vision, our most sensitive motion detection, and our peripheral vision. Anybody who's hunted for a long time, they know if you go out there and hunt, if you just sit down and stay still, you will pick up any movement that comes out there, and you will immediately pick it up and focus right to it. And that's exactly what it is. And that's what I was doing this teaching. I kind of felt that I was to push this, to show that how we see things, that we are to pinpoint focus onto things, onto what Yahweh says, and those things off to the side that are the distractors, the movement that catches our attention and pulls us away from that is a distraction. It's something that we should watch for. Okay, so here we go. Teaching tonight how we see, how we are seen. That's it with the school kids, no more. How we see with or without understanding, like I just explained, for when it comes to the word, when we go through and we look at how things are brought to us and how we are supposed to grow to be full grown in the ministry under the word. Without the understanding, you'll hear people like, how many times has somebody said, you know, after somebody died, well, they're in a better place, you know, they needed another angel and this. And you hear these things and it's just passed around as this is how things are. And it's not. It contradicts what the word says. It completely contradicts. And so without understanding, so how are we seen? Are we seen with or without understanding? A lot of people who are on the outside will look at us without understanding. The person that we want to have the acknowledgement from is Yahweh and from Christ, that we have that understanding. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says that by faith we are walking and not by sight. And so when we look at this for everything that we do, how we are seen and how people see us makes no difference. It's our faith walk that we're focusing on. Okay, and so when we're focusing, pinpointing into something, we're trying to break through and separate all the other stuff. And when we separate all that other stuff, it becomes a lot more clear. How we are seen, does it really matter? Absolutely, to the correct person or correct individuals. Well, who are you and who's your identity? I always think about that song. What is it? Is it Barbara O'Reilly by The Who? Who are you? Who are you? Okay, I always think about that. Let's go to Romans 8. And it's something to think about, that who are we? What's our identity? So Romans 8, verse 10. We'll start off there. We are going to be on page 157, I believe. Page 157. Everybody there? Who would like to read some of this for me?
I will.
Thank you, Aaron. Go ahead.
8:10.
8:10 through 17.
But if Christ is in you, the body indeed is dead by reason of sin, whereas the Spirit is life by reason of righteousness. If moreover the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from among the dead, or awakened Jesus from among the dead, dwelleth in you, he that raised from among the dead Christ Jesus shall make alive even your death-doomed bodies through means of his indwelling Spirit within you. Hence then, brethren, debtors we are, not unto the flesh, that according to the flesh we should live. For if according to the flesh ye live, ye are about to die. Whereas if in spirit the practices of the flesh ye are putting to death, ye shall attain unto life. For as many as by God's Spirit are being led, the same are Yahweh's sons. For ye have not received the spirit of servitude, leading us back into fear, but ye have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we are exclaiming, Abba, O Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness together with our spirit that we are children of God, or Yahweh. And if children, heirs also, heirs indeed of God, but co-heirs of Christ, if at least we are suffering together in order that we may be also glorifying together.
That's it. And so what we're reading in there is the fact that by having the Spirit, when we look here sonship, where is that here? What is that? That is 15. Thank you. For ye have not received a spirit of servitude, leading back into fear, but you have received a spirit of sonship, exclaiming, Abba, O Father. Okay? And heirs indeed, in 17, of Yahweh, co-heirs with Christ. What's a co-heir?
Equal.
That's right. That's equal. It means it would be the same thing of having a co-account or you know, something. It means that somebody that has something that is equal with it. So when you hear that we are co-heirs with Christ, it should change our perception. And I want to show a couple things with this. This is kind of cool. In Bulliger Companion Bible, which I have over here, okay, verse 15, it shows this. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, O Father. Now, here's the notes, which I thought were kind of neat on this for the adoption. That's 5, where it refers to in the Rotherham as sonship. Okay, and you see in here it says, an adopted child, right here, an adopted child may partake of all the privileges of the family, yet it is not begotten and born in the family. But the subjects of this verse are begotten of the Spirit, and are therefore sons of Yahweh by spiritual generation. It is thus a relationship spirit that enables them to cry, Abba, Father. And so when you see this, when we hear sonship, I think a lot of times with our language, that we kind of downplay that, of what it actually is. This is an adoption. This is a taking on. It's a whole different meaning to a lot of people's vocabulary. And so I thought that would be important to show. Even though sonship is what it means, when you look up sonship, that's what it says. And adoption, it will show that as sonship. Okay, it shows in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, adoption confers equality with physical sons. And so it's showing the same thing. So when it shows in there and says that we're co-heirs of Christ, it's saying that we are viewed the same, that we are the same, co-heirs. And that's where we have to look at it, and as we are seen. And so as we go through, I'm going to show you something that was kind of a neat video to go into the next scripture here. Okay, and this is from Lord of the Rings, and this is how you're perceived, how we're seen, and how we see others. Okay? And so if people haven't seen this, I can explain it, but this is where he comes in to free this guy who is demonized.
Oh,
You have no power here, Gandalf the Grey.
I will call you Saruman as poison is drawn from our wound.
This is the example I like about that. And I love that from Lord of the Rings because the author was very Christian and he used a lot of symbology of things within his movie to show. And why did he laugh at him to start with? Because he didn't recognize him as having any power. He was perceived as powerless. As soon as he pulled off that robe, he saw it. Okay, so how we're perceived, how we're seen in the spiritual realm with our peers is extremely important. As we go to this next scripture, we'll kind of see what we're talking about. Let's go to Acts 19. Back a few pages, on page 139. All right, one of the kids would like to read the first couple verses?
Anybody?
Okay, why don't you read 11 through 14?
Read 11.
Mighty works also, not the ordinary. El Yahweh was working through the hands of Paul so that even unto the sick were being carried from his body handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases were departed from them, and the wicked spirits were going out. But certain also of the wandering Jews exhortus took in hand to be naming over them that had the wicked spirits the name of the Lord Yehoshua, saying,
hold for just a second there. Now here's what's interesting on this, okay, as we set the stage for this. The garments of Paul were being used to cast out wicked spirits. The garments, okay, of this being used. Were they perceived? Were they recognized? Was it faith that was doing this? What was causing this to happen? The people were getting healed from the garments of Paul, okay? As we think about that, when we go into something and we're like going, well, here I am, but who are you? I'm here to deliver you. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Okay? Well, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Son of Yahweh. I'm co-heirs with Christ. Now, if I walk in with that kind of authority, you will get that back. Okay? The garments of Paul demanded the same authority. And why from the people's faith of this? Okay? Now we're going into these guys here who are going in to do an exorcist or to cast out spirits. And go ahead there. I adjure you. Go ahead.
Oh, I lost my place. Someone else, go ahead.
I adjure you by the name Yehoshua, whom Paul proclaimeth. There were seven sons of Siva, a Jew, a high priest, who this thing were doing. But the wicked spirit answering said unto them, Yehoshua, indeed I am getting to know, and Paul I well know, But who are you?
Who are you? Who are you? Okay, and so when they come in here to do this, they ask, they're like, what are the names of spirits? What are they? And they're casting them out. Christ sometimes would ask, who is this? Who are you? Well, we are legion, and cast them out. Okay, and the spirits are doing the same thing. Who are you? Who are you that you come into here and demand the authority that you are able to cast out? The clothes of Paul were doing this. Okay, because the people's belief, now these people are coming in to do it. Go ahead, Aaron, sorry.
And the man in whom was the wicked spirit, springing upon them, mastering them both, prevailed against them, so that naked and wounded fled they out of the house. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks,
that's
who were
good.
Dwelling in Ephesus.
That's it. And that's exactly it. And so what happened is, the other thing is when we're talking about casting out the spirits, we're supposed to be told from Yahweh to do it. Not just because somebody has a spirit. A wicked spirit, we're supposed to be told to do it. Because what happens if you cast out an evil spirit that you're not supposed to? You can cause more problems. That's exactly right. Because sevenfold will come back upon that person. But what happens here is they query him. Who are you? We know who Yahushua is. We know Paul. We know him very well. But we don't know who you are. Okay? And they did not have the authority. They were not walking in to do that. And that's where we're looking at. Who are you? Who are you when we go out? Our identity. Everybody wants to be somebody. We're always looking to it. You see the sports. You see people want to be number one. You always do that. You know, think about that. I laughed when one of the comedians was talking about that. He goes, erase the kid all his life, taking him to practice, doing all these things. The dad's there. Come on, son, do this. And he does all this, all these years of practice. And then they get to the big time, and they score, and they run in the end zone. And, hey, Mom, we're number one. And he's like, what? But everybody wants to be somebody, to be recognized and to understand our identity. People go their entire life. What's my identity? Is my identity changing? Am I increasing it? Am I building it towards Christ? Am I building it towards the world? Am I building it just for my own self? If we are children of Yahweh, we do not need to try to become someone or something. We already are someone. We are adopted children of Yahweh. And the adopted having co-heirs as of Christ. And so when we look at this and we change our identity of who we are, when people ask, if we just, well, you know, I'm a son of God, I'm a child of God. Okay? No, that's not how you would do that. You're royalty. But ye have received a spirit of sonship, whereof you are exclaiming, Abba, O Father, Spirit itself, Spirit witness, and the bottom, if the children heirs also, co-heirs of Christ. Let's go to Romans 8. I probably should have told you to keep your thumb back there. We're going right back to the same chapter. I'll tell you the page here again. Page 157. 31 through 34. I'll read these ones. Actually going to be on page 158. Okay, 31 through 34 and then 37. What then shall we say to these things? If Yahweh is for us, who shall be against us? He at least who his own son did not spare, but in behalf of us all delivered him up, how shall he not also with him all things upon us in favor bestow? Who shall bring the accusation against the chosen ones of Yahweh? Yahweh who declareth righteousness? Who is he that commandeth? Yahushua Christ, or Christ Jesus, who died, nay, rather was raised from among the dead, who was at the right hand of Yahweh, who was making intercession on our behalf. Drop down to verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquering through him that have loved us. And if we see ourselves, and if we walk out and we have that vision of who we are and how the world sees us, it will change things. Able to overcome all things, with Yahweh as our Father, we are more than conquerors. Take hold of our adoption as sonship. So I always thought to myself, as you go through the word, so many times with the people's feelings, like I saw a commercial now where, and Izzy had told me about that too, where they're delivering food to people and they're actually bringing it into their house. And they're doing all these things. And so we constantly do things. Somebody doesn't want to work, and so we want to help them out and do these things. And all through the Word, Yahweh has the people. Like even for the farmers, they only did the inside. They left the remnants for the orphans and the widows. Farmers didn't go pick that and bring it to them. They left that for them to go glean and go collect themselves. That meant they had to go labor. Now, for those who couldn't, there's no problem. For people who are just physically, you know, you can't walk, can't do anything, not a problem. But for those who can, I think about that with with the manna. You know, Yahweh didn't tell him to go lay out on your back and open your mouth and wait for the manna to come and fall into your mouth. He told you to go collect it. And he didn't give you extra. And why is that, that he didn't give you extra? Because it made you every day get up and go out there and do it and walk in faith that manna was going to be there. And guess what? Before the Sabbath, you got 2 days ration. And so you go out and do this. And this was 40 years of faith walk where this was coming down. And you go out and collect it. How much do you want? There's an endless supply. Go get it. Go get it. Well, that shows something to me. It shows me the same way that we're adopted. But where does that put me? Who am I? Well, I can be whatever or little as I want. Yes, I have chosen Yahweh. I've chosen Christ. So I am a son. But where am I now? Am I the one that's going to walk out and do 5 feet around my tent to pick up the manna? That'll be good enough. Or am I going to go out and go for it all? And that's what I said, who are you? Who am I? Who am I to do it? I can go and collect as much as I want. I can get everything I want. For that day, obviously, with the manna. But it's to who we want to be and how little or how much we want to extend ourselves out to. Take hold of it. You are not a slave anymore. You are Yahweh's adopted children. You are begotten as an adopted and more than conqueror. In Revelations 26, 21, 6 through 7, who would like to read that? One of you kids want to read that off the screen?
Okay. And he said unto me, accomplished, I am the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. I unto him that is thirsting will give of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be to him a God, and he shall be to me a son.
That's it. And so this is the relationship that Yahweh wants. Now, when you hear the son, I don't want that to distract from the women, because we're talking about children. We're talking about everybody in there, that you will be a son, that you will be my children, and I will be a son to me. Not a slave anymore. Okay? And this is a big thing. A lot of times people would think to themselves, well, who would pick slave ship over being free? Okay? A lot of people, and we see it in the Word over and over again. Many have chosen the shackles. Shackles might be easier. Hey, you know what? I watched a show one time on HBO, and it was about inmates. And they followed these inmates for a year. These guys were about ready to get released, and they were in for hardened crimes. Okay? And they were drug-free, alcohol-free, substance-free. They were exercising. They were taking care of their lives. And all of these people said, I fear for when I get out, that I'm going to go right back to the same things that I left, that I came here for. I don't have a drug problem anymore. I don't have alcohol problems anymore. All these things I'm free and clear of. And yet they chose the shackles because the shackles were easier. Because the freedom of choice that Yahweh gave us all, that he did not mandate, you will do this and you will do this and you'll do this. He left it all out there. Go get it. Go get it. I want you to chase these down and you take it. Partake what you can. People choose the shackles. Look at the Israelites. Okay? Freed, giving all their treasure on their way out, and they get out in the desert. Oh, we're thirsty. We need this. Like, going, do you not know who your father is that he can provide, that he's going to do all these things for you? And they beg, take us back to Egypt, for at least we have things there. Okay, the shackles, choosing the shackles. And so as we look at this, where do we look in our lives that we are the same way, where we choose the slavedom? We are not slaves. Yahweh does not want us to be. Yahweh has given us freedom, made us conquerors, and wants us to have abundant life. Okay, this is a neat quote that I found here as well. And this was one of the founding fathers who wrote this. Suppose a nation in some distant region would take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, industry, to justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow man, and to piety, love, and reverence towards Almighty God. What a utopia, what a paradise would this region be. Okay, he understood that what we see in here in the law is not shackles and not slavery. It's to break you free from it. It's to break you free and get you free. Okay, that was John Adams writing that, saying that if a country just did this, that it would be that utopia, a paradise, because of the fact that what Yahweh writes in here, this is the abundant life he wants. And so people look at it and like, going, I can't do that, don't want to do this. And by virtue of that, they shackle themselves. Yahweh's trying to unshackle us. We are enslaved by the law to an extent, okay? The law that keeps us protected and keeps us guided. Abba Father, I am adopted. This is something that I wrote down here. I'm adopted by you, Yahweh, brother of your only begotten son, Yehoshua, and I have authority. And I think to myself, I need to print that and put that out so that I read that every day and remind myself who I am. Who are you? What authority do I have? If I am the son of Yah, if I have the same authority as Christ, can I do things? Yeah. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is me. I've got to get out there and do it. I've got to increase it. I've got to push farther. John 1, 12-13, we are going to be on page 91. One of the kids want to read this here, 12-13.
I will.
Okay.
But as many as did receive him, he gave unto them authority, children of Yahweh, to become unto them who were believing on his name, who not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of Yahweh were born.
That's it. And so this is it. This is where he gave unto them authority. Children of Yahweh. Sonship. Sonship. And so this is the authority that Yahweh's giving. Now, Yahweh does not put that in and then tell you, you will go use this here and you will use this here. He gave it to us for us to go out and use and to be well-pleasing and to walk in faith. In Luke 10:19-20, it says, Lo, I have given you the authority to be treading upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing unto you shall in no wise do harm. Notwithstanding in this, be not rejoicing that the spirits unto you submit themselves. This is important. We're not rejoicing the fact that we're casting out the spirits. That's what he's saying. Don't be rejoicing on that. You're helping somebody out here. Okay. That the spirits unto you submit themselves, but be rejoicing that your names are inscribed in the heavens, that you've been given the authority, you've been given the privilege, you've been given this, okay? And with this, here is what you're going to get from it. But that's not the thing to focus on. Now, yeah, this is part of the work, but the focus on is that our names are written in heaven. Traits of a father. And so when we think of this, a lot of times we look back and we're like going, you know, the Old Testament, a lot of religions don't do a whole lot with it because it's tough and it looks rough and it looks mean. And you see where whole places are being wiped out. And I think to myself, oh boy, that'd be tough. Now, if Yahweh told me to do that back in those days, you have to have faith in him that he knows what he's doing. And so when people say this, you know, the flood, we talked about this one time, that this was the most horrible thing. People, an actor came out and said that the most brutal person ever was God because of what he did. And why was it done? Because he didn't understand. He didn't see it. He did not see what was taking place, that it had become wicked, and that the bloodline of Christ was just about devoured by the adversary. Okay? Well, when we know that, it changes it. Oh, well, it's a good thing he stepped in. It's a really good thing he stepped in. What if some of those other places that there were things like that, where the entire inhabitation was completely dominated by the evil one, by the wicked one, that they were all ensnared by it, and there was no salvation, and all it was going to do is spread like wildfire, which is interesting because a wildfire, they use fire to put out a wildfire. Okay? They will burn off an area to coordinate so that when it gets to it, it stops. That's fire with fire. You're fighting fire with fire, literally. And yes, it does work. Okay? Yahweh knows what he's doing, but when we look at the Old Testament, we think to ourselves, golly, this guy's brutal, you know, carrying around a big battle axe and duck down when he starts swinging it because you're going to get hit. And it's the traits of a father that we see that Yahweh, he wants us adopted. Now, he's not trying to adopt us to beat us. He's trying to adopt us because he loves us. So let's go to Psalms 103. And that will be back about 2 inches in the book. Psalms 103, verses 8 through 13. And that's going to be on page 582. Anybody like to read?
I will.
Okay, go ahead.
Compassionate and gracious is Yahweh, and slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. Not perpetually will he contend, nor age abidingly retain anger. Not according to our sins hath he dealt with us, nor according to our iniquities hath he treated us. For as the heavens are exalted over the earth, his loving kindness hath prevailed over them who revere him. As far as the east from west hath he put far from us our transgressions. Like the compassion of a father for his children is the compassion of Yahweh for them who revere him.
And that's it. And I love that there when we look in there in verse 9. Not perpetually, not continually will he contend, not age abiding retain anger. Okay, that we are forgiven even though we don't deserve it. Not according to our sins has he dealt with us. In other words, our sins, what's the price of the sin is death.
Yeah.
And yet with Yahweh, Yahweh is compassionate. And he's not forever will he hold that. Not forever will he contend. Not age abiding, retain the anger. And for those that are that revere him, he wants to show his loving kindness as a father. And I think of that as a trait of a father. That's a great thing. Great trait. Galatians 4, verse 4 through 7. And
193.
Thank you. And I will read this here once everybody gets there. 4, verse 4 through 7 on the top of 193. Okay, starting in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, Yahweh sent forth his son, who came to be of a woman, who came to be under law. Verse 5. That them who are under law he might redeem, that the sonship he might duly receive. Okay, and that's the whole crux. That's the whole focus of it. That the sonship he might duly receive. What's the sonship? It's the adoption. That the adoption he may fully receive. And because ye are sons, Yahweh has sent forth the spirit of his sons unto our hearts, exclaiming, Abba, O Father, so that no longer art thou servants, art thou a servant, but a son. And if a son, an heir also through Yahweh. And that's it. And so I want to show this here one more time here. This is the excerpts from the Bollinger Bible again there on the notes here. It says, to redeem that are under the law that he might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, that they are fellow heirs. And that's why they're crying out, oh, Father, Father. Okay, and it shows down in here, this is the notes. So the Bollinger Bible, every time you see one of these little circles, and if you go to Teleos Ministries, for anybody who ever wants to look at this, you can download it by the entire book and do the research and study. It's on one side of the column versus the other side of the column. I've just cut and pasted to put it all on here on one page. But every time you see one of these little circles here, it's a footnote that it comes down to here. And so what I've done is I've put it down into here. And it is here that you see that the adoption of the sons. There was something else I wanted to read out of here, and I can't remember what it was. Oh, okay, right here. Sons, by begetting from above. Okay, in verse 6. And ye are sons, Yahweh has sent from the spirit of his son into your hearts. Okay, and in here the sons is begetting from above. Okay, in other words, it's been given that you are adopted. It's a change. That's why when we're a new creation, we are now adopted. We are now sons of Yahweh. It also shows there in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, it shows in there, I cut something out there as well, it denotes a childlike intimacy and trust, not disrespect. And I think about that. The traits of father is that intimacy between a father and a son. Everybody's had kids, or if you watch with your father that was very caring and doting, you see that you're just like going, to be in your presence. How wonderful to be there and to be well-pleasing a son to their father, you gleam from being able to please your father. And it's the same way that Yahweh wants us to be as well. This, I thought, was a great picture here showing it, the nature of a traits of a father that I think of like with Yahweh for his sons, his children. And that is all.
And where all right. Is Jason?
He's here. He's kind of hidden there under the hat.
That doesn't look like a Hayesville there.
It doesn't look Hayesville.
Jamaica man.
All right, guys, I'll go ahead and close and we'll have a word. And like I said, just in closing, it's the big thing is to change our perception of who we are. And if we view ourselves as adopted children, that we have sonship and the authority given to us, that we can walk out with the authority. Otherwise, when we walk into it, you know, we go into something where it's a crisis. And the first thing, somebody's like going, well, who can help them? And we're like going, well, who here's a Christian? Who's here able to do this? Well, I can't do it. Well, Yahweh's just like going, every one of you can. I've given all the authority. I've given everything to you for you. you to stand down and speak and do this. Okay? And even when we do it and try, where I have been before, where I've done and tried and failed, you always like going, I saw what you just did. Okay. And don't quit. You keep doing it. You fall down as a kid still learning how to walk. You get back up and you keep doing it. What did I do wrong last time? Okay, what did I do now? And then I take the baby steps. And then I get to the point where I can run. And then I get to the point where I can sprint. And this is where we need to do it. And if we never get to the point where we stand up and walk at all, we're never going to get to the sprint. So anyways, I'll go ahead and close. Yahweh, we thank you for the words you give us, for every believer here, for the message that you continually pour out, and the light that you try to shine through your believers, that we are that we do have sonship with you, and that we reconfigure ourselves to who we are and where we are seen and how we are seen, not worrying about how the world sees us, but how we are to dispatch your words and your authority. We thank you for that. We thank you for the blessing of everyone here, and we thank you for the words that you give to those that are here and those that are also watching, that as we open our mouths to speak out the prophetic words, that again, that is a step that you are well pleased for us to stand in faith, to deliver and be obedient to your word, and that we may be unshackled, and that we, even more important, may unshackle those that by doing this, it does show that we are written in the heavenly. So we thank you for that and the words that you put upon us, and we speak this all through your Son's name, Christ Jesus. My children, is a wonderful melody that I have put before you as a great appeal that I have made before you, that through the things that I have written, through my words that I have given, that I have put these in order, that as you read these things, as you study and you devour, literally devour the things that I've given to you, and you ponder upon them and you stop to ingest them, that you do not, as you wouldn't with a meal, gorge yourself and then not even realize what you had just eaten. For my words, I request you to do the same things, that as you eat these things, you dissolve them and you come to me and ask of these things, Yahweh, what is your word? What is your message in there? For I have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, that I may be able to open up your words and I may be able to discover the things, the truth and the fruit that you have written in these for me, that through these that I will become unshackled, that I will be able to put on the new man and the new being and walk before you, Yahweh, that be well-pleasing in you. And through these things, that a wonderful plant, just a gorgeous garden, will be tended to from your work that you do before your Creator. And as you do these things, that you will watch the blossoms come, and you will see this within your own life, that this will just be a similitude of you with the garden, of the things that you plant. And as you grow and tend to these things, you will watch the deliverance and the upcoming of newness and growth and just great volume that will come before you, and fruit that will be delivered through you. So stand in place and call upon me, that I may be able to give the deliverance that you already have the authority. I tell you to put down your foot and to take it and to walk before me, carrying out my words as I give them to you. Amen.